A lady from a black church down the road here called me last night, and she told me, she said, every time I pass your church, I feel the presence of God. She said, and I made my mind up yesterday I was going to stop and find out why. So she talked to David, I think, and Brother John. And she just asked me, she said, can we come fellowship with you? And I said, well, as far as I'm concerned, come on. And I told them about our Wednesday night service. And when she heard that Sherry was our assistant pastor, this woman pastors a Methodist church just down the road here. And she said, I'd like to hear her. And I said, well, be here Wednesday night. We have food at 6 o'clock and spiritual food at 7 o'clock. Amen. So, and she, and I told her, I said, bring your friends. I don't care. Bring them all. Amen. So, we may have several visitors Wednesday night. So, be on your best behavior. Okay. Sam, particularly you. Amen. You reckon? We'll pray. What I'm going to preach on this morning, is probably one of the single most important concepts that you'll ever understand about the Bible, about your relationship with God, and so on. We're going to read from Matthew, the 8th chapter. If you want to read with me, beginning at verse 23. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest, a storm in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Amen. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning, and we thank you for the understanding of your word. We pray that as we endeavor this morning to commit to those what you have committed to us, that we may invest in their hearts the richness of your grace to glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask a question of you, first of all. You don't have to answer it, but I want you to think about it. Do you ever feel like God is asleep? Or perhaps just isn't listening to you? That ever happened to you? I know several people who have, all right? One of the problems that we have with prayer, especially, is the mindset that we have. The disciples in the midst of the storm, they literally prayed about something. Lord, save us. We perish. In other words, if you don't wake up and do something, we're going to drown, okay? That's basically what they were saying. We have to understand that God is not you, Y-O-U, centered. It's not all about you. The truth is, when God is waiting in something, Jesus was asleep in the boat. Evidently, he was waiting on something. Nothing, let's start out with the understanding, nothing ever took Jesus by surprise. He didn't wake up in the middle of the storm and say, oh my God, I didn't know this was going to happen. Nothing ever took him by surprise. He was always aware of the future, always. Before he went to the cross, he told his disciples what was going to happen. It didn't catch him by surprise. He said, I must go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be mistreated of the scribes and Pharisees. They're going to crucify me. My disciples are going to forsake me. He knew what was going to happen. When God is waiting, it is always in the concept that he wants to reveal himself to us in a greater and more visual way. Now, here is the point that I want you to dwell on this morning. God has an amazing plan which we seldom understand. We do not understand it because it is not our purpose. It is God's eternal purpose. I'm going to define that for you very simply. God's eternal purpose is to put down the rebellion of Satan once and forever. The second part of it is to exalt his Son above every name that is named in this world and in that which is to come. It is defined actually in Psalms 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is God's eternal purpose, to make all of the enemies of Christ his footstool. In other words, the footstool means to subdue them, to bring them down. This eternal plan is not about you. Now, you are a part. You are an integral part. You are fabriced into the plan of God. And God does have a plan which includes you. And as we grow in the Lord, We are instructed by Paul especially that we should put on the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? What was it? To do only that which pleased the Father. That was the mind of Christ. And if we grow in our relationship with God, if we develop in our relationship with God, we will understand more and more of what happens in our life is happening for the eternal glory of God through us. Amen? Now, when we investigate this story, the disciples, not knowing what's about to happen, get in the boat. They were fishermen. They were used to being on the sea. They were used to the storms in the Sea of Galilee. And Some of those storms could come up very quickly, and they were very violent. The Bible says it was basically a tempest. It was a violent storm. It doesn't say it was a little thunderstorm. It was a wind that got blowing. No, a tempest, which describes a violent storm. The disciples wake him up and say, Lord, the water is covering the boat. In other words, the waves were washing over the boat. I grew up in Pensacola. I grew up on boats. My father had a yacht. Not a big one, but it was a yacht. And we used to take it out all the time. And I know what happens when those swells get over 5 feet. They start when your boat's going down, the water will actually wash up across the front of the boat. Or the back of the boat, depending on which way you're going. And if you don't keep bailing out, you may sink. So I've been there, done that. The Greek word there, covered, it literally means to wrap something around something like the bark on a tree or skin on your body. It literally means to cover up something fully. But Jesus was asleep. Now, we have to look at this very carefully. Now, I can sleep through a thunderstorm. I can. If I get good in the sleep, my wife will tell me sometimes, man, wasn't that quite a storm last night? And I say, didn't hear it. I can basically sleep right through one. Whenever Marin was very small, thunder, especially lightning and thunder, used to just terrify her. And one day I told her, you know, she just would get so frightened, she'd be shaking. And one day I told her, I said, Marin, if it ever starts thundering and lightning, the first thing you have to do is find me. And I said, if you're sitting down beside of me or standing beside of me, it's not going to hurt you. And so from that day on, the first crack of thunder, pity-pat little feet, here they come, all right? And she would get right beside of me. Did I lie to her? No. I told her the truth. Because I trust that God is going to keep me until he fulfills his promises. Amen? It didn't bother Jesus. Even though he was in the boat, it was being tossed, the water was washing over it. Because he knew that the boat would stand the test of the storm. He knew that. He knew that because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He knew that because his time had not come yet. And he knew that there's no way that boat could go down and drown him until his time was ready. Now that's peace. That is peace. When the storm is raging around you and you know, you literally know God has invested promises in your life, and it, because they're not fulfilled, nothing's going to happen to you. Many years ago, I was going to Sweden, and before I went to Sweden, I had a vision from God. And in the vision, I was in New York. I was returning from Sweden. I knew that. Many times when you have a vision from the Lord, there are certain things that God imparts to you to make you understand. He doesn't tell you, but he imparts it to you. You just know it. I was in the airport in New York. I was waiting to get on the flight. I got on the flight, and the winds were raging. The thunder was blowing, and the wind blowing, and the thunder clamoring out there. It was a violent thunderstorm, violent. And we took off in that thunderstorm, and we crashed. Well, I went to Sweden anyway. When I came back to New York, everything went fine in Sweden. When I came back to New York, I was sitting in the airport waiting for my plane, and while I was waiting, a violent thunderstorm. Now, this isn't a vision. This is real now. I was sitting in the Eastern Planes, and a violent thunderstorm began, just exactly as I saw in the vision. They called us to get on the plane right in the middle of this thunderstorm. I got on the plane. God didn't tell me not to get on the plane. I got on the plane. I sat down. It was a late flight. There was very few people on it. You could sit where you wanted to. I sat over the wing, and I was looking out the window. They pulled in the gate. You know how the gates come out to the plane and you get off the gate into the plane? They pulled the gate back. The jet was revving up its motors, just like they do before they take off. They always do that before they back up. And as I was sitting there, I knew what was about to happen. I knew. And I began to pray, and I said, God, you have made me promises you haven't fulfilled. And I said, if I know that this plane's going to crash, that's what I prayed. I know this plane's going to crash. If you don't do something right now, this plane's going to take off and it's going to crash. I know that. And I hadn't got the words out of my mouth. And then I reminded God. I said, God, you've made promises to me that haven't happened yet. And how can this be that God fails his promise? And as I sat there and looked out the window, a truck went by right in front of the plane. And on that truck, it looked like what I would call a mailbag. It was about 8 feet long. It was green, and it was about that big around. And the suction from that jet motor pulled that green bag right off the top of that truck into that jet motor. And clangity bang, it looked like a confetti shredder. It was just blowing stuff everywhere. You could see stuff just flying everywhere. And all of a sudden, phew, I heard the motor shut down. We hadn't moved. I saw the gate coming back out. And the captain of the plane said, everybody needs to get off the plane right now. I was the only happy one getting off the plane because I knew what was going to happen. God stopped that plane. I had to wait another hour and a half to take another flight. They transferred me to a Delta flight. By the time I got to the Delta flight, the storm was over, and I flew back home safely. Amen. But in my heart, I knew when I sat on that plane, it couldn't take off, that God would stop it somehow. Jesus in this boat knew that no matter how big the waves were, no matter how fierce the storm was, God would not let it go down with him in it. Amen. I do not believe that the disciples were expecting a miracle. I have always believed they woke him up to get him to help bail out the boat. Hello? Now, isn't that just like most of us? When we get in a problem, we're very quick to call on the Lord to help bail us out. Amen. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? We want the Lord to bail us out. Oh, amen. And it's not that he is not able to do that, but usually when he allows us to get into a situation like this, it is because he wants to reveal something much greater to us. There is a revelation of himself that is going to come in the midst of the storm. And you are going to be able, with the disciples, to see what God can do. And in your heart, you're going to say, what manner of man is this? Amen. The disciples marveled. Jesus didn't grab a bailing bucket and start bailing the water out. He said, wind, stop blowing. Storm, stop doing what you're doing. All of a sudden, there was calm, there was peace, it just stopped. Up to this time, their revelation of Christ was that he was a great man. But I don't care how great you are as a man, you can't stop a storm. Here is, Jesus is a man, yes. But he is a man filled with God. He is God. And by the investment of his Father within him, he knows what the Father wants to do. And he speaks to the storm and said, look, stop, stop. Jesus says, right after this, in very close verses here, whatsoever you bind on earth must be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose upon earth must be loosed in heaven. Now he is repeating what he has said in Matthew 16. That's what he told Peter. Now, let me give you the actual Greek rendering. I was preaching this one time in Sweden, and when I gave the actual Greek rendering, I had a young man who was a Greek student at that time, and he took issue with me while I was preaching. But the actual Greek rendering of it is this, that what you bind on earth must already be bound in heaven. In other words, it's not your decision, it's God's decision. And so whatsoever you loose upon earth must already have been loosed in heaven. That's the way that both of these are translated. And like I said, my translator, right after I finished preaching, he said, "You didn't tell the people the truth. That's not the way it is." And I said, "You must be a Greek student right now." He said, "Yes, I am, in Bible school." And I said, "Go ask your Greek teacher and see what he says." Well, the next day he came back in. You ever seen a dog tuck his tail between his legs? The next day he come back in looking like a whipped pup. And I said, what did your Greek teacher tell you? He said, "Well, you were right. I was wrong." But that's exactly what it says. If you want to read it for yourself, look in the Amplified Bible. That's the way it's translated. Amen? Amplified Bible says it very clearly. And that's exactly the way it's translated. It should be translated from the Greek. Jesus knew by the Spirit that storm was already bound in heaven, so he bounded on the earth. Amen? And the disciples marveled and said, "What manner of man is this?" Amen? Sometimes we feel overwhelmed because many of the inordinate ways of life are washing over us faster than we can deal with them. To put it simply, there are times in life when troubles overwhelm us. We don't know what to do. The answer to that problem is not how fast you can bail, okay? That's not the problem or the answer. The answer to that problem is who is in the boat with you. Did that sink in? It's not how fast, it's not how clever you are. It's never about you. I used to stop and try to think these things out. "God, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of it?" And I would do everything I could do to try to get out of something. Then I'd have to just stop and say, "Okay, God, if you don't help me out, I'm going down." Amen. And then I realized that it matters who's in the boat. Jesus knew who was in the boat. And he knew that he could not go down. We are vessels in which Christ dwells. And Christ lives within us, doesn't he? Now, if you had shouted several amens, it would not have made me miss my place in my notes, okay? I said, Christ dwells in you. Amen. Amen, Brother Potter. Yes, he dwells in us. And we need to understand that with Christ dwelling in us, we cannot go down until God has finished his plan in our life. Young King David, before he became king, 1 Samuel 17, he goes out, he faces Goliath, which David was not really a big man. Not like Saul. Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody, but David was just kind of a regular man. Goliath was a giant, anywhere from 9 to 11 feet tall. Now, that's big in anybody's book. You ever see Andre the Giant on the wrestling channel, you know? He was big. He was really big. But he was small compared to Goliath. Goliath was somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall. And David, every time I read what David said, at first it speaks to me like, here's a young man who's just cocksure of himself, you know? He seems boastful, arrogant. He tells Saul, a lion and a bear came into my sheepfold and I killed them. He'll be like one of them. He goes out and tells the giant, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and this day I'm going to take your head off your shoulders, and I'm going to give the host of the Philistine to the fowls of the air. In other words, the whole bunch of you is just going to be buzzard meat in a little bit. I'm just translating the Mississippi language, okay? David was sure of himself for a reason. David was thinking about that day that Samuel the prophet came to his house and brought the anointing oil, and he called David out of all of his brothers, and he took that anointing oil and he poured it on the head of David and said, thus saith the Lord, you are going to be the next king of Israel. Now the Bible very plainly tells us that Samuel had such a reputation, his reputation was sterling. It said, never, never did any of the words of Samuel fall to the ground. You know what that means? That every word he ever spoke in prophecy came to pass. And David knew when he faced Goliath, Goliath didn't have a chance. There wasn't even a chance that that man was going to win. Because if he killed David, David couldn't be the next king of Israel. He remembered the day that anointing oil was poured on his head and Samuel prophesied over him. There's no way he could have died. God's will hadn't been done yet. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. If you know in your heart, now I don't mean that we should take this in the wrong way. I don't mean get out here and tempt God. Get out here and drive down the road on a motorcycle doing 100 miles an hour and try to do wheelies. I mean, that's tempting God, okay? I'm not saying we should get out here and do stupid things. But if you know you're in the will of God, when David went down to the battle, he knew he was in the will of God being there. He felt the Spirit drawing him there. His brother said, why are you here? You just come down to see the battle. You're full of mischief. But David knew there was a reason for him being there. David had peace with God. Monitor your peace. I've told you and many, many times before, that peace is an unbroken peace, because the peace of God is not related to circumstances. The whole time I was on that plane, knowing it was going to crash, never once did the peace of God leave me.
Never once.
The other time that God showed me something about a plane, I saw a vision. Sister Potter and I were going to Sweden, and we were in Chicago when my peace left me. When I got to Chicago, my peace left me, and I was troubled in my spirit, didn't know why. So I found me a quiet place in the airport, and I began to pray. I didn't care who saw me. I began to pray. A little dark corner, but I found it. And I started praying, and as I was praying, all of a sudden, I saw a motor blow out. It just blew out. And I saw a tire blow out. And Sister Potter's not here this morning, but you can ask her. I went and told her. I said, the plane that we're about to get on, the motor's going to blow out on takeoff, and the wheel's going to blow up. And she said, should we get on the plane? And I said, yes, I've got peace. Let's do it. My peace had returned to me. When we started down that runway, I've been on enough of them big jets to know when they're supposed to lift off. And we got to lift off speed, and we didn't lift off. We were getting closer and closer to the end of the runway. And all of a sudden, the pilot slammed the brakes on. We skidded all the way to the end of the runway and slid it partially over to the side, just off the runway. As soon as we stopped, the tire that had blown up caught on fire. And there was smoke billowing outside the window of the plane. And I'm telling you, in about 30 seconds, there were more disaster vehicles out there than a movie would allow. I mean, there was a bunch of them. And the pilot came on the intercom. He said, don't get excited. We had one of our tires blew out on takeoff, and one of our motors blew up on takeoff. Exactly what God had shown me. They brought a special real long ladder out there on wheels, and we was able to get off the plane. They brought buses out there. They took us back to the terminal, and we had to wait another couple hours to get another plane that had good wheels and good motors. Amen? Then we went to Sweden. Praise God. But the whole time that this was going on, I had peace. My peace never left me. I know I'm telling the same stories I've told before, but you ought to bring some new people in so they can hear these old stories. Amen? Amen. I understand. We are not to tempt fate. We're not to do stupid things. But if you live in that peace, remember, the peace of God is not affected by circumstances. It is the peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, there's no way you can understand it. Just accept it. I have walked through many, many things in life. I have had death breathe in my face several times, saying, I'm fixing to take you. But he's lost his grip every time. Amen. Why? God isn't finished yet. I said God isn't finished yet. That's exactly what he told me several weeks ago. When I was going through so much that I couldn't even minister, couldn't stand behind the pulpit, I prayed and I said, God, now you talk about a storm. I was in a storm. I went in the bedroom And I said, Lord, is it time to take me? Turned the TV on. Brother T.D. Jakes was preaching. He literally stopped. I hadn't been watching him 4 or 5 minutes. He literally stopped right in the middle of his sermon and pointed his finger at the camera. And he said, God told me to tell you, you are not going to die. God isn't finished with you yet. Well, witness of the Spirit leaped out of that camera, out of that TV. I raised my hand and said, thank you, God. And he went back to preaching. To this day, he doesn't know who God spoke that to. But I do. I do. It was not a coincidence that I turned on the TV. It was not a coincidence that I put him. I never listened to religious people on TV. Never. I just happened to turn to that channel. Didn't even know it was there. And I heard him say a few things, and I thought, well, that's interesting. And then he just stopped and looked at me. You're not going to die. God didn't finish with you. I have to say many, many times in my life, what manner of man is this? Amen. The other night, I believe the Lord gave me a dream. I want to share it with you. I don't dream often. And when I do dream, silly dreams, I know they're not from God. But the other night, I had a dream. I was driving with my wife in the car. We were almost, we were just a few miles from home. And there had been a sudden storm, a big storm. And I came to a low area in the road. There were several bridges in that low place. And the water was washing, it was flooding over the road, over the bridges. And I sat there and I thought, how in the world am I going to get through this? And I happened to look and I saw someone else from the other side coming my way. And they drove all the way through it. And they got right to where I was and kind of looked at me and smiled and went on. What we need sometimes is somebody from the other side to show us something, don't we? And I said, if he can make it, so can I. So I put the car in gear and I started going through that water. You're not supposed to do that. Because water can wash your car off the road. 6 inches of water can wash your car off the road. And I'm not saying for you to try this. But in the dream, I went through it, and finally I came to a bridge that had been almost washed out. And I could see it had fallen down some. And I got to that place, and I thought, how am I in the world going to get over this? And I thought, well, I'll just gun the motor. And I did, and I give it a shove, and we went right over it. And where the dream ended was, I was coming up out of the water. There was only just a little ways to go, and it was very shallow, about that deep. And I thought, well, the Lord brought me through. Amen. The next day, I told my wife when I got up, I said, you know, baby, I believe we're coming up out of the deep place. And we're almost out of this thing. Amen. Praise God. What manner of man is this? Well, He's not really just a man. He's a man that cares enough about us to die for us, to make us a part of his eternal purpose. And in that eternal purpose, the enemy of our soul will try his best to overwhelm us, to get us to deny the faith, to get us to back up, to get us into doubt and unbelief. But never forget. Never forget. Never give up. Remember who's in the vessel with you. Amen. Remember who's in the vessel with you. Who's in this vessel? Do you know who's in this vessel? Amen. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. Every single one of us will face difficulties in life. I don't care who you are. But if you'll stop for a minute and realize it doesn't matter who you are in the body of Christ, God saved you for a reason. You're part of the plan. Can you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm part of that plan? I may not know what it is, but I'm part of it. Amen? I'm part of it. And realize God has purpose in your life. I'm going to continue more of this evening. I want to talk about the gifts that are in your life this evening. I want to talk to you about how to develop those gifts in your life and to realize that you're part of God's plan. Amen. Keep that in mind. Amen. Praise God. In spite of the smoky thing up here, amen. Thank God for the service this morning. And I believe God has, I had the feeling this morning God was going to speak to somebody like T.D. Jakes spoke to me. Amen. And I want you to leave here this morning understanding it's not what's happened to the boat. It's who's in the boat that matters. Amen. Like I said about Abraham, Abraham didn't know where he's at. He just knew who he's with. Amen. And that's what makes the difference. I may not know where I'm at right now in God's will, but I know who I'm with. Don't you? Amen. Don't you know who you're with? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you today, and I thank you for loving us and including us in your plan. We know it's not about us, but it's about you. It's about bringing glory to the kingdom of God, that Christ may be exalted above every name and every kingdom and everything that exists in this world and that which is to come. And may the things that happen in our life redound unto the glory of God. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Amen. Be back tonight.